Tomorrow night begins the Yontov of Sukkot. And Sukkot actually has a dual element, because on one hand, it's a continuation of what we call the Yomim Noraim, the high holy days. Actually, you know, beginning actually in the preparation, the month of Elul. Then we had Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, the 10 days of repentance. And then Sukkot comes right afterwards. So the commentators point out Sukkot is a double aspect. It's a continuation of these days as well, as we'll see. And we'll give different, you know, why Simchas Torah is here at this point. And then also Sukkot, as we all know, is part of the cycle of the Shalosh Regalim. The Shalosh Regalim literally had three legs, regel, but it's called legs because during those days, before modern technology, people used to walk. So they used to mean the trip up to Jerusalem, then pilgrimage. So therefore, Ola Rego, you go. So everyone, three times a year, had a biblical obligation to go up and go to the temple, bring sacrifices. So we know Sukkot is also one of the Shalosh Regalim, Sukkot, Pesach, and Shavuos. So on one hand, it has an element in place as well in the Shalosh Regalim. So, and we'll see, there are two different aspects. But they're going to have the common denominator of what Sukkot is known as. Sukkot is known as Zman Simchasenu. It's a time of joy. It's a time of happiness, as the Talmud tells us. Whoever, during the intermediate days, I'm not sure what they're having here, but I'm sure in Toronto, New York, and Israel for sure, they have what they call Simchas Beis HaShoeva. Now it's just a party. Don't worry, we waited for you.
Yeah, I can see.
It's just a party. We're waiting for the party, and you walked in. So it's just, now it's just a big party with dancing, singing, and that. But during the days of the Talmud, there's different magicians and magic. It says, whoever did not see with his own eyes, whoever was not in the temple and missed and never experienced the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, doesn't know what Simcha is. Apparently there was something going on during these days of Sukkot, during the Sukkot and the Beis HaMikdash, there was unbelievable Simcha, that the Talmud saying, if you haven't been there, you know, it's not the same being there telling about it. So if you haven't been there, so clearly the motif of the Yontov is Simcha, as it's known as we'll see, the other holidays, Pesach is known as Zman Cheruseinu, the time of our freedom. We know Shavuot is Zman Matan Torateinu, the time when the Torah was given. And Sukkot, we'll see, is called Zman Simchaseinu. What exactly is this time of Simcha? So we're going to come back to that, but before we come back to the dual role of Sukkot in terms of the high holidays and the Shalosh Regalim, it gives us an opportunity just to discuss exactly in general first what exactly is the mitzvah of Simchas Yontov. We say we have a mitzvah to enjoy Yontov, to be happy on Yontov. Zman Simchaseinu. What exactly, are there any details to it? Everyone, whatever makes them happy, you do. What's the concept behind the Simcha here? So, the Talmud tells us in Psachim, on I think it's Kuf Ches in Psachim, that the Gemara talks about the concept when they had the Beis HaMikdash. So, the Gemara basically talks about the definition of Simcha is during Basar V'Yayin. That's where we get it from, is meat and wine. And it doesn't mean eating the meat. It doesn't mean eating like regular meat. It means eating from bringing the sacrifices in the temple, eating from the sacrifices, and enjoying the festive meal. So it's always wine and meat, we'll see, are always linked to Simcha. We'll see, it's not exclusive today. Maybe we'll discuss if you're a vegetarian, is that a problem or not. But meat and wine was always the common feature. However, that's when we had a Beis HaMikdash. Today, if you haven't picked up on it, we do not have a temple today. But no. And it's a mosque. We haven't rebuilt it yet. So it goes like this, that the question today then is, if there's no temple, so what is the mitzvah of Simcha, the commandment of being Besimcha, does that retain its biblical status today? Or do you say no? Since we no longer have the sacrifices, the Achilas Kodshim, and the whole Ola Rega, we have no obligation anymore to go to Eretz Yisrael, to go to the Beit HaMikdash, because there is none. So perhaps maybe the mitzvah Simcha is no longer biblical, but it only retains its it lowers its level to a rabbinical status. So that is a major discussion today. It's actually two opinions in the Jerusalem Talmud, which is really a dispute between the Rambam and Tosas, which is usual, we'll see, probably the Ashkenazim versus the Sfardim. A major dispute between the Rambam and Tosas today on whether the obligation to be besimcha is biblical or rabbinical. So it's all based on a reading of the Gemara. There's a Gemara in Moed Katan on 14b, Yud Dalet Amud Beis. What does the Gemara say? The Gemara talks about this element of Simchas Yantav. It's an element one has to rejoice and be happy on Yantav. And then the Gemara contrasts it to the opposite, something which is contradictory. And that is, unfortunately, Avelis. And that is the mourning period. So, in fact, that's why, you know, someone was just, I forget his name, he was just Nifter on Sunday. So obviously they're sitting up, they're going to get up tomorrow, and they can no longer, Shiva is over, the Avelis is over because Yantav is coming, which is, from a pragmatic point of view, is always hard. At least in this case, they had 3-4 days. It's very hard when it happens the morning of, and then 2 hours later, the Torah obligates you to be besimcha, which is, you know, easier said than done. But they're contradictory in theology. In other words, Yantav is a day of simcha, objective simcha, and Avelis, obviously mourning, is the opposite, is a very sad time. So what happens if you have a conflict? If you have summons in mourning, and then the mitzvah of simcha comes? So the Talmud tells us the mitzvah of simchas yantav, the mitzvah of enjoying the festive day, supersedes the mourning period of Avelis. And what's the reason given? So the Gemara says, because the mitzvah of Simcha is a public mitzvah. It's all the Jewish people. It's not me, you. Jewish people, wherever you live, Israel, America, Australia, we all join in together as part of the mitzvah of Simchas Yantif. However, Avelis is only a private affair. Mourning is a private affair. It's what they call a mitzvah diyachid. It's on the individual. So the public mitzvah of simcha supersedes one's private mitzvah of mourning. That's what the Gemara says. So Tosas' opinion is as follows. Tosas' opinion is today simcha and yantav is only rabbinical. Today we no longer go to the temple, we don't have sacrifices, the biblical obligation we no longer have. Today the mitzvah of simcha is only rabbinical. But that's very good, it's very consistent with Tosas, because the Minhag Ashkenaz is, Avelis also is only rabbinical. That the concept of Shiva, the whole concept of Avelis, of mourning, that's only a rabbinical concept. I mean, in terms of the Nihugi, what we actually do. And therefore, so how does Tosas learn the Gemara? The Gemara says the mitzvah of Simcha beats out Avelis. The question is why? So Tosas is consistent. Tosas says the mitzvah of Simcha is rabbinical today. Avelis is only rabbinical, so they're equal, but then you have public versus private. Yantav is a public affair, and mourning is a private affair. The public rabbinical commandment beats out the private rabbinic. That's the way Tosas learns the Gemara. And the Rambam, he's consistent in the opposite direction. The Rambam's opinion is that Simcha is not limited to, the Simcha min HaTorah is not limited to going to the temple and bringing the sacrifices. Of course, that's the ideal. And when one could do that, you should. But there are other elements we'll see that one could fulfill the mitzvah of Simcha in. And therefore, Rambam's opinion is that they're both biblical, and therefore, the biblical public mitzvah Simcha beats out the private biblical mitzvah of mourning. Because the Rambam also holds the first day of Avelis is biblical. So it's a double machlokas. The Minig Ashkenaz is, we assume both are rabbinical. All Avelis is rabbinical, and all Simcha and Yontif is rabbinical today. And according to the Svardim, the Rambam, Simcha is biblical, but Avelis is Yom Rishon. The Rambam only says the first day is biblical. That's a discussion if you have to have the burial and the death on the same day or not, but that's a detail in the law. But the Rambam's opinion is the first day is biblical. So therefore, it's no problem. Simcha is also biblical, so the public beats out the private. However, there's an interesting question raised. What about on the last day of Yontif, let's say Friday this year, Simchas Torah? That's what we call Yontov Sheni Shel Golias. In Israel, they close up shop on, they do Shemini Atzeres and Simchas Torah all in one day. Wednesday night, Thursday night, Yontov's over. Or Friday is a regular day for them. However, us, we have Shemini Atzeres, meaning a week from this Thursday, and then we have Simchas Torah. However, Simchas Torah is only rabbinical because it's an extra day we added on because we're in the Golas. So that's only, even according to the Rambam, the mitzvah simcha is only rabbinical because the holiday itself only exists on, biblically it doesn't exist. So obviously you can't have a biblical obligation of simcha. It's all from the rabbis. And therefore the Rambam agrees the last day of Yontif is you do the same way, but whatever you had to do biblically, you do rabbinically. The rabbis just extended it another day.
Hold your horses. I'm very confused. Are you saying it's a cut? Not in the Torah? It's not mentioned? It's not biblical?
No. I'm saying Sukkot is biblical. I'm talking about the last day. Come, you know, Sukkot starts Wednesday night.
Right.
Then we have the first two. We have Thursday and Friday and the Shabbos. This Chol Hamoed, the intermediate days.
Right.
Then the last day is what we call, we have Shemini Atzeres on Thursday. And Friday is Simchas Torah. What I'm saying is, Friday only is rabbinical. All the first 8 days are all biblical. And that's what they keep in Israel as well as America, Canada. The last day of Simchas Torah is only rabbinical.
So you're talking about the Ashkenazi versus the Sephardi.
Right, I'm saying, but that's no dispute. Everyone agrees to that fact. The first eight, that's not, this part isn't a dispute. The first 8 days are biblical according to everyone. The day is Sukkot. I'm saying, I'm only talking about whether the mitzvah of Simcha might only be... The days itself, Sukkot is a biblical holiday. You sit in the sukkah, you shake the lulav, and that's biblical. All I'm discussing is the last... Everyone agrees all 8 days are biblical, everyone agrees the ninth day, Simcha's Torah, is rabbinical. I'm just saying, the machlokes, Sfarim and Ashkenaz, is what happened if someone... Is it more that someone dies on that day, and that's how they was Yom Rishon? Let's assume we did not Gemara anyway. We don't do it today, so they used to bury on Yontif Sheni. They used to bury the people on Yontif itself. So therefore, today is not an issue. We don't bury anyone because it leads to too many problems. And anyway, but it's in theory, it happened during those days. It's not going to happen today. But if you had buried someone on the last day of Yontif, and now you're in mourning. So according to the Rambam, mourning today is biblical, but Simcha is only rabbinical because it's the last day of Yontif. It's only an extra day. So the question is, what do you do on that ninth day? Do I mourn or not? So the Svardi opinion is you're in mourning because mourning is biblical and Simcha is only rabbinical. The last day of that, following the last Friday, it's biblical according to the Rambam to mourn. It's only rabbinical to observe Yontif. So therefore, according to the Svardi, you would observe mourning on that day. And according to the Ashkenaz, it's not a question because Avelis is always rabbinical. Yontif is rabbinical, but the public always beats out the private. So I'm just saying that you'd have a nafka mina, practical difference between Svardim and Ashkenaz. If someone was buried on that day, Friday, would they observe the procedure of mourning? So according to the Rambam, yes, because mourning is biblical. But according to the Ashkenaz, it wouldn't. So that would be a dispute between Sfardim and Ashkenaz, whether a person would have to observe a Avelis mourning on that last day. But interesting, The interesting discussion on this point is, so up the Gemara was clear, a public mitzvah beats out a private mitzvah. But that's only all things being equal, meaning a public biblical versus a private biblical, a public rabbinical versus a public versus a private rabbinical. That the Talmud is clear on. However, what happens if you have a public rabbinical mitzvah versus a private biblical mitzvah? Then who wins? Does the power of the tzibur, the kolach hatzibur, the power of the rabbim, the majority, do they beat out a private biblical mitzvah? They say no. A biblical mitzvah is on a different level, and no matter public or private, the rabbinical mitzvah can't come close. So actually, this is a major dispute, and actually, it's on this point. In other words, you could argue that maybe even those who agree that mourning is biblical the first day still might say you don't mourn, because maybe they hold that a public rabbinical mitzvah of simcha, Simchas Torah, outweighs a private. In fact, that's the opinion. It comes up. There's an interesting Gemara in Brachas. The Gemara in Brachas says that Rabbi Elezer walked into Shul one day. There were only 9 people, and he wanted a minyan badly. So he had a slave, not kind of slave we have today. We have a slave during that day. It was a quasi-Jew. In other words, he already went to the mikvah. He kept certain commandments, but he can't. So basically, so what happened was he freed him and he made him a complete Jew, and he counted him for the minyan, which parenthetically we see either Rabbi Elezer was very wealthy, or we see how important, imagine giving up a slave over, we see how important minyan was, that that's a big economic loss, freeing a slave. So, but either way, so he freed his slave to go ahead. So the question is, it says, but he wasn't allowed to. There's a prohibition in the Torah. Whatever, I'm not getting into the details of it, but you can't free a slave. It's for, only under certain conditions. So the Gemara says, yeah, but he was doing it for a mitzvah. So the Gemara says, what do you mean mitzvah? Mitzvah abav avera. What do you mean? If you can't do it, if you can't free a slave, don't do another mitzvah of davening with a minion and do an avera. So the Gemara says, you're right. Mitzvah derabim shani. The Gemara says, you're right. A normal mitzvah, you can't do this, but this is a public mitzvah. We all know the power of a public mitzvah. We can't compare a private mitzvah or a public. What public mitzvah are we talking about here? We're talking about a public rabbinic mitzvah. We're talking about davening with a minyan is rabbinical at best. Or maybe he's talking about saying a kedusha. Whatever we're talking about, it's only rabbinical, whether it's davening with a minyan, davening, doing the davening. All of davening b'tzibur is only rabbinical. So what do we see from this Gemara? That a public rabbinical mitzvah of davening with a minyan, or saying the Kaddish, saying the Kedusha, outweighs the private biblical commandment of not, it's a biblical commandment not to free a slave. So we see from this Gemara that the koach hatzibur, the power of Kaddish, or the power of a group holds a lot of weight, power in numbers, as they say, and even on a rabbinic level, mitzvah derabim has the power to even supersede a biblical mitzvah. Because we see you let a free a slave even to make a minyan.
I'm not quite sure that I understand this particular discussion, because in one case, true, the public is affected; in the other case, it's the individual. I'm assuming that the individual who suffered the loss is going to mourn, whether it's Yom Kippur or whether it's any other day. So, is this discussion going to indicate to us what we should do or how we should behave? I can't quite understand this.
No, we're going to get to that. But now I'm just starting off giving the legal differences, not the moral difference. Right? I'm saying one technical difference would be, let's say on Simchas Torah, would a person observe? It's practical. Would he go ahead? Would he be sitting in his house, sitting on a low chair? Would he be doing shiva, or would he be coming to shul? So According to the Rambam, he'd be staying home. According to it's a pretty big difference. According to the Ashkenaz, he'd be coming to shul. He didn't have to at least try to, try to be besimcha. I'm gonna get to the details of how, in practice of what the concept of simcha is.
I just want to know the biblical source, if you had it, for the about the slave from the Torah.
I can say
it in English because I'm not very good at with the Hebrew.
No, right. The Talmud talks about it in 47b. It quotes the. I can find
that.
The
Talmud. Okay, right. Okay, so we're saying it's
no, it is. No, it is. I'm saying it quotes. I don't know by heart where the pasuk is. If I look right after it, it's on 47b. Okay. I can tell you because when the Talmud quotes the pasuk, it tells you where it is. So I'll tell you. I can tell you then where it tells you what book it's in and what chapter. Okay. Then we can find it.
Okay.
It says, so this point out that we see the power of which is an important lesson in its own right, the power of numbers, people grouping together, that the pieces, the parts are bigger than the pieces, so to speak. Because we also find in another Gemara that also it seems to indicate the other opinion that it was Rosh Hashanah time, so there's a Gemara that you live in a town where there's no shofar blowing and there's no one who knows how to daven, nothing. So you have to go to the town next to you. So one town next to you, they're going to have the shofar. The town in the other direction is going to have davening. They're going to do, they'll have a minyan and they'll go over the Shemone Esrei. Malchiyah. The question is, which one do you choose? That's the Gemara's question. The Gemara says it's obvious. You go to the town which is blowing the shofar. Because why? Because shofar is biblical. Going over the davening is only rabbinical. So it's clear that you go with the biblical mitzvah. The Gemara says, so it's obvious. Why do we even have to say that? It's so obvious a biblical mitzvah beats a rabbinical mitzvah. Because the Gemara says, even if you're in doubt whether you're going to make the shofar blow. Let's say you forgot whether the shofar is blowing at 9 o'clock in the morning or 11, and you can't get there till 10. So that's only a doubtful shofar, but you know for sure you can make it to the minyan. Even and then, the Gemara says, go to the place of the shofar. So this Gemara clearly says, and shofar, even though all the Jewish people have to do it, but it's a private affair. In other words, even if I'm alone, I have an obligation of blowing the shofar. It's not connected to the minyan. Even if I'm home alone, I have to hear the shofar. So we see a private mitzvah of shofar supersedes the public mitzvah of going to shul and hearing the whole davening. Because the Gemara says, at this point, those both have sources in terms of, but that's the wrestling match. Like everyone agrees, all things being equal, public beats out private, whether it's biblical or rabbinical. What the tension becomes is, when you have a public rabbinical commandment versus a private biblical commandment, that's a discussion that could come out. That this issue about whether we do mourning on Simchas Torah or not, because if you assume that mourning is biblical, like the Rambam, and Simcha is rabbinical, that's where. So therefore, you have different opinions of what to do. But it's based on this issue of how much power do we give a mitzvah derab? How much power? We see clearly, and we've discussed many times, the power of a tzibur, how we don't view, and the many halachas where, like, for yourself you're not allowed to, but for a tzibur, we were much more lenient, we permit, to do different things. So it's clear we're all, especially with Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, we always try to be part of a tzibur. But the issue is, how strong does this koach tzibur go? So according to some opinions, it goes so strong, you could even beat out a biblical commandment. Others say everyone agrees how great it is, but that's the question is where's the ceiling on it? Some say it's very important, a public mitzvah, but still you have to take in the qualitative aspects as well, whether the mitzvah is biblical or rabbinical. So we have this So we have this issue here. So according to Maimonides, we said there's a biblical mitzvah of Simchas Yontif today, and according to Tosfos, there's not. But it's still, you know, it's still rabbinical. The question is, what about today? In other words, according to the Rambam, why is it biblical today? We no longer have the Beis HaMikdash. We no longer go up to the Beis. We no longer go up to the temple and bring sacrifices. And in fact, that's a discussion over Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Is Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, are they days of joy? Are they days of simcha or not? In other words, because they never had, there was even in the biblical time, it's only the Shalosh Regolim, Pesach, Sukkot, and Shavuos, they had an obligation to go up. But there was never an obligation on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur to go to Jerusalem and bring sacrifices. So the question is, according to Tosfos, there's nothing to talk about. It's clearly only rabbinical. Because according to Tosfos, the only type of biblical simcha we have is connected with the temple. But according to Rambam, who says today simcha is biblical, so therefore it should follow also that Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, as the Rambam himself writes, clearly they are days of simcha. The thing is, it's not overt simcha. We don't openly celebrate, we don't sing Hallel, because we also recognize it's Yemei Hadin. We also recognize it's Judgment Day. It's a very serious day. But so we have, and that's, it's all about balance. That's what life is always about. We have to balance. On one hand, it's a very serious judgment day. On the other hand, it's also a festive time. We are confident in Din that we're going to come out and we're going to get a good year. That's why we come out. We wear white. We come out. We come out with the lulav and esrog. We do mitzvahs now because we're confident we came out. So Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur is also, even though there's no sacrifices, nevertheless, the Rambam says there is this obligation of simcha in our Torah. The question: where does it come from? What's it all about? What is the simcha? So Rav Soloveitchik explains as follows: in general, there's a major difference between Shabbos and Yontif, and in many different ways. This, in terms of the sanctity itself, Shabbos it comes by itself, meaning no matter what you do. Come sunset Friday night, you could sit there screaming all you want. It's gonna, you know, you might not observe it, but it's coming. It's there. In contrast to Yontif, now we have a calendar. It's pragmatically similar, but theologically totally different. It's a Mekadesh Yisrael Vazmanim. It's the Jewish people sanctifying. In other words, we sanctify the moon. Based and gets together, and we sanctify. So, as Rav Soloveitchik points out, that's why on Shabbos we have the concept of Kabbalah Shabbos. We tell God, you know, we want to bring the Shechina in. We say, L'chol Dodi. We do all these things. God, come down now and visit us. On Yontif, there's no Kabbalah, there's no L'chol Dodi. There's nothing we sing on Yontif. Because Yontif is the day we go to Him. Three times a year, there's an explicit obligation of going actually to the Beis HaMikdash. But we see on Yontif, the mitzvah is to go to Hashem's house. Shabbos, we bring him into our own home, so to speak. But on Yontif, the obligation is ours to go to his home, go to the Beis HaMikdash. But we see, yet on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there was no commandment to go to the temple. Yet nevertheless, we assume Simcha was biblical. So where does the Simcha for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur come? And where does the Simcha today come from if there's no Beis HaMikdash? So Rav Soloveitchik explained, we always find the word Simcha in connection with Lefnei Hashem Elokeichem. We always find the word Simcha is always in the presence of God. V'samachta Lefnei Hashem Elokeichem. Simcha is always considered in God's presence. The closer you are to, you know, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the closer you're connected, the higher level simcha. In fact, that's why ultimately Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur might be in a certain sense the ultimate days of joy, because as the Rambam points out in Hilchos Tshuva, basically what does sin do? Sin causes a separation. We start off very close to God. every sin we do, we go further and further away. So when we do tshuva, we're reuniting the bond. So simcha has become closer, and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, we should reach the ultimate level of simcha. We're getting as close as we can, as humanly possible, to the appreciation of God, and learning and learning different things. So the Salvation explained that there's a concept by a Kohen Gadol. We know this. We said there's a concept of mourning. So a regular Kohen, and actually they were Kohanim, if your parent, one of your seven relatives pass away, father, mother, brother, sister, wife, etc., you go to the funeral, you go to the cemetery, even though you're a Kohen, you normally do not go into a cemetery, but for your seven close relatives, you're permitted, we assume there's a mitzvah to do it. However, a Kohen Gadol, the halacha is, he's makriv onen. A Kohen Gadol does not leave the base. If a Kohen, he has to leave the temple, he can't bring sacrifices in a state of mourning. But a Kohen Gadol, the high priest, the Gemara says, is makriv onen. He doesn't have any mourning period. And the Gemara says, why not? The Gemara makes a statement, a Kohen Gadol b'chol hashana. The Kohen Gadol all year round is like the Jewish people during the Shoah Shragolim. And we have a commandment, explicit commandment, three times a year to go to the temple. Pesach, Sukkot, and Shavuos. The Kohen Gadol, Kol Hashanah, every day, 365 days a year, in the lunar calendar, 354 days a year, whatever you can, leap year, 383 days a year, whatever calendar you're going by, every day of the year, the Kohen Gadol he's part of the furniture. He has a special room, a chamber. A Kohen Gadol has to be in the Beis HaMikdash all the time, every day of the year. For him, it's a constant mitzvah of being Lefnei Hashem Elokecha. But our commandment that we have three times a year to go to the sanctuary, to go to the temple, for a Kohen Gadol, that applies all. He's in a constant state of being with Lefnei Hashem Elokecha. He's in a constant state of being in the presence of God. Hence, he's in a constant state of simcha, and therefore mourning can never get in. His commandment of simcha supersedes. In fact,
it's higher,
it's a higher level, and we know because, as we mentioned many times, the serving God out of ava, serving God out of love, is a higher level than serving God out of fear or some other reason. In fact, that's why there's a concept in the Talmud called Ase Docha Losase, which means if you have a positive, let's say, in fact, it's the Big Day Kohen, but also let's say Sitzis. There's a prohibition of wearing wool and linen together in the same garment. It's called Shatnis. However, Sitzis, we don't have it today because we don't have the blue thread anymore. But they used to make the sitzes with wool, a wool beged, or I should say a linen garment, and then they had woolen strings intertwined. How could you have wool and linen? So the Gemara learns of a juxtaposition in the verses in the Torah. So ase docha losa, I say the positive mitzvah of sitzes supersedes. Therefore, even you're allowed to wear shatnas. Same thing on the Kohen. The Kohen is permitted in the Big Day Kahuna. In the clothing of the Kohen Gadol, you have wool and linen. In fact, the Rambam writes, when is the Kohen allowed to wear these garments which have shatnez on it, wool and linen? The Rambam writes, only when he's doing the service in the temple. Not if he's just standing in the temple, that's not good enough. He has to actually, obviously, as the Gemara says, we're not angels. It doesn't mean he has to throw it off the second. Basically, a normal person. You take your time, you change, you put it on. But he's on his way to do it. He's on the way coming back. He doesn't have to rip off his clothes the second he finishes. Whatever is considered the norm. So, but the point being, only when he's involved in the service of the temple, that's when he's permitted to wear these. But after that, he has to take them off. And the Ravid's opinion, one of the people who always have arguments with the Rambam, he writes, no, he disagrees. He says, the Kohen, as long as he's standing in the Beis HaMikdash, it's okay. In other words, He's saying, as long as he's wearing the big day kahuna in the Beis HaMikdash, therefore, it's not the service itself. It's like the clothing themselves are exempt from the prohibition. You can wear them as long as you're in the temple. You can wear them all the time. So, but then he asked him. And the Rambam says, if a Kohen wears these garments when he's not doing the service, he gets a good old fashioned whooping. He gets makas. He writes. So the Ravid asked on him, why does he get? So he says he gets makas because of the belt, the avne. It was one of the garments. It's woolen and linen. So the Ravid asked on the Rambam, what about the chosh, the breastplate? Also, the breastplate and the chosh and the ephod also had woolen and linen mixed in. So they asked, why does the Rambam only say that you get a good old-fashioned whooping for wearing the belt with woolen and linen, but when you wear the breastplate of woolen and linen, then you're allowed to wear it all the time? But the answer is because only the Kohen Gadol, only the high priest, wears the breastplate. The regular priest, he wears the belt. So if a regular priest, only when you're involved in the service of the temple, then you're allowed to wear it. But as we said, the Kohen Gadol is a different status. The high priest, he's constantly considered in the presence of God. He's like part of the furniture in the temple. You have to have a table in there, a menorah. The Kohen Gadol, he has his own room. And it says the fact that he's wearing, that Gemara has an expression, that the fact, every time, every second, the Kohen Gadol is wearing the garments of the priestly garments, it's an atonement for the Jewish people. But they call it Sitz Marata. The fact the Kohen Gadol is in the temple and he's wearing the garments of the priestly garment, that itself serves as an atonement for the Jewish people. So we see that the fact that the Kohen Gadol is in the temple, he has a commandment, he's constantly in a state of being in front of God, and therefore he continuously has a obligation of simcha. That's how Rav Salavation explains this concept. That when the Torah talks about simcha, it's always with samachta lifnei Hashem Elokecha. The mitzvah of simcha is always when you're in the presence of God. The closer you are to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the more you perceive His presence. Doesn't mean literally, but I'm saying, but obviously for the Kohen Gadol, it didn't mean he's actually in the Beis HaMikdash. But for us, simcha wherever we are, whether it's in Hamilton, Toronto, New York, LA, the more a person perceives the presence of God, i.e., not some theoretical, obviously, therefore causes him, he does good deeds, he acts in a certain way. Obviously, as if you realize Hashem's looking, he's right in front of you, you act a certain way. We see if a king's in front of you, a rabbi's in front of you, whoever it is, different people, you act a certain way, at least for those moments. If you perceive God's presence in front of you, like it says, Chivisi Hashem Lenegdi Tamin, that the person perceives HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the highest level of simcha, that you realize that basically you're living a life where you realize God is in your presence, not physically speaking, because you don't see Him, but in terms of, and that's why Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, those are the ultimate days of simcha, that a person changes, I want to correct my mistakes, I want to become a better person. And that's why he points out that, as we said, Sukkot, we says, play a double role. We said, on one hand, it's an extension of the Yomim Noraim. It's an extension of the high holidays. And also, it plays a unique role as well as part of the Shalosh Regolim. It's part of the three, it's part of the cycle of the three holidays. So it goes like this. So we know next Friday, a week Friday, we have Simchas Torah. Why is a tremendous mitzvah? What's Simchas Torah doing now? In other words, would have made more sense during the holiday of Shavuos. The Torah was given on the holiday of Shavuos. Let's celebrate Simchas Torah then. What do we celebrate? What's the Simchas Torah? What's the Simcha? But so working with the Yomim Noraim, the high holidays aspect, we reached the highest level. We went through the preparations of 30 days of Elul. We went through the 10 days of repentance. And hopefully Yom Kippur and the Ilah, we reached the climax. And we got it in before the gates closed. And we did a tremendous, New Year resolutions. And we changed our ways now. And we're trying to do better. We try to erase our sins and get closer to God. So that's the ultimate simcha. Someone is free from sin. As I said, the more sins you have, the more mistakes you make, the further you're away from the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The closer you, when you minimize the gap, the closer you get. And that's why, in fact, that's the reason why also the concept of, at a wedding, we have Simchas Chasam Akala. At a wedding, we rejoice in the celebration of the Chasam and Kala. Because as the Talmud, as the Chazal tell us, that the day, that's the custom is that both the Chasam and Kala fast the day of the wedding. Why? Because it's, to them, it's like a, for the chas, it's like their own personal Yom HaKippurim. That, so to speak, they begin a new life. God forgives them for all their sins, so to speak, whatever it means exactly. And they go ahead, and now they're beginning fresh again. So again, it's the same, but it's the same concept. Is what's the ultimate simcha? Free from sin. You did. You fasted, or you did. You, in fact, there's a special. You say like we do al chait. There's a special in the mincha. Chasan, he says a certain extra prayer. So again, we find that same concept: the removal of sin. Being in the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the ultimate we find by the Kohen Gadol. We always find all those examples. That simcha and sense is a continuation of the Yomim Noram, of this concept of the that sin takes us away from Hashem, and the closer we are to Hashem, it leads us to a life of the more ethical, the more moral, the more the better the life we live, the happier we are, and it's ultimately. We live. That's a simcha as a continuation of what we're going through. However, there's another aspect of simcha and sukkahs, not related to the continuation of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, but independently, it's part of the Shalosh Regolim cycle. It's part of the cycle of Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkahs. Because the Torah, when it gives names to the Shalosh Regolim, it gives us in both nature and history. In other words, the Torah always gives us something agricultural, nature, what's happening, what time of season it is, as I'll explain in a second, as well as the Torah gives us some historical perspective. So for instance, by Passover, what time of the season it is? It's springtime. We know it's called Chag Ha'aviv. A name for Passover is, it's a holiday of the spring. That's why even though in Judaism, we follow the lunar calendar, and if you just follow the lunar calendar purely, Pesach would be at all times of the year. Like the Muslims, they celebrate Ramadan. That therefore, sometimes it's in the summer, spring, because if you're only going by a lunar year, then obviously, eventually, it will come at any time of the year. So we don't believe in the lunar system exclusively. We follow the lunar calendar. But we have what we call as a solar correction. It's every couple of years. In fact, this is going to be the year. One of the years we have a leap year this year. We're going to have another Adar. We have an obligation. The Torah says Passover has to bring in. Passover must be observed in the spring. Sukkot must be in the fall. So therefore, when it gets too out of whack, every couple of years we have a leap year. So even though we follow the lunar, but with the solar correction. So the seasons are very, we'll see, that is coincidental. The seasons play an important role into the nature of the holiday. So Passover is known in nature as Chag Ha'aviv, and historically we know it's called Zman Cheruseinu, the time of our freedom. So on one in history, it's springtime, Chag Ha'aviv. History, it's the time of freedom. And in nature, it's Chag Ha'aviv. Similarly, Shavuos, in agricultural, in nature, it's called Chag HaBikurim. It's the holiday of first fruits, because that's what happens. You bring all your first fruits to the temple, you go ahead on the temple, and you bring your first fruits and give it to the Kohen. So that's why, that's the nature of, you know, you take your first fruits that you got from your crops and you bring it. That's Chag HaBikurim. That's the nature. What's the history? Zman Matan Torateno. It's the time historically the Torah was given. And thirdly, Sukkot. Again, in nature, it's known as Chag HaAsif. It's the time of gathering of the harvest. it's the end, you know, the fall time we gather in, it's the harvest. But in history, it's known as Man Simchaseinu. It's called the time of happiness. So what are we talking about? So let's go see what we're talking about. So there's not, so people learn these are two independent things. Each holiday has its nature side, it has its history side. However, the commentators explain to us, they really go hand in hand. They both complement each other. They're not coincidental, they both are the same thing. Because when did the Jewish nation begin as a nation? When the Jewish people left Mitzrayim. So basically, that's what we're saying, Chag Aviv, springtime, it's blossoming, the flowers begin to blossom. The Jewish people started to grow as a nation. Zman Cheruseinu. We were slaves all these years. Now we become free. So the freedom, that's represented in the springtime. It's beginning, blossoming. Things are fresh, all the potential. We're going free. Unlimited potential. Everything now, it's what we do with our freedom. Rabbi Green spoke about, but the, He was just happened to be speaking about the Hatikva last night. So he was just saying that Hatikva became one of the national, you know, Jewish anthem. So, and you know, it's a very emotional topic for many. Some people, if you don't sing the Hatikva at this dinner, I'm not coming. And others, if you sing the Hatikva, I'm not coming. So you have on both sides, they don't want, you know, some don't want anything to do with the state. Others say, so obviously, you know, like always, it's, you know, middle ground. But so therefore, without getting into the whole Hatikva issue anyway, but so basically, let's say you want, the bottom line is, maybe whether he was some drunk who made it up or not, I'm not getting into the details of Hatikva, but the bottom line is, it's been accepted that, like it or not, you know, that Hatikva is the Israeli national anthem. So therefore, to just sit there and ignore it, you know, it doesn't seem right. You know, the whole, it's so, it became, and also as the Salvation pointed out, once it became it, it takes on, if Jewish, you know how many Jewish soldiers lost fighting for the state, for the Israel, that itself takes on a certain element of sanctity as well. So therefore, but part of that tikva is, so some claim they have a problem with the language. It says, Leos am chofshi. One of the verses in the text is, what's the goal now? The question was now when they got to when they're making their plea for a Jewish state, so basically they thought they're gonna have like the hours, days, weeks, and the guy said, okay, you need to have about 20. We'll give you 20 minutes or something to make your case why we should make Israel a state. So they're going crazy. What's going on here? Like we need weeks, months to prepare something. And I forget the person's name. He said, don't worry, it'll be too much time. He gets up and says, we want to be like the Frenchmen, these men, we just want to stay like them, fine, we got it. But that Leos am chashi, we want to be free, we want our own. That was like in the time of Shmuel when they asked for a king. They said, we want to be, and it was at that point it was the wrong time, we want to be like all the other nations. They have a king, we want a king. So what we say in the Hatikva, so the language Leos am chashi, to be a free nation. So that's neutral anyway. It's what you do with your freedom. But some people do is, Green says he does it. And I know other gedolim do it. Is they just insert the word Rios Am Kodesh instead of saying to be a free nation, we want to be a holy nation. So therefore, you want to be part of the tradition of the Tikva. You know, bottom line is, like it or not, it's here with us. You don't want to ignore the. But you don't, if you don't like that, okay, so insert your own word. If you don't like to be a free nation, put it in a holy nation. But either way, so that's what Pesach is. So Pesach is the time, it's Zman Cheruseinu. So the history and nature go hand in hand. That springtime, blossoming, spring starting to grow, the Jewish nation became free, they left Egypt. And then we move on to the next cycle. The next cycle is Chag HaShavuos, the holiday of the Torah was given. Is Shavuos, is Chag HaBikurim. So now that we have our first fruits, we got our crops, now our first fruits we want to give over to Hashem, we want to give to the Kohen. So therefore, and so too, that's what happened, that's the nature. And history is we got the Torah. But as we all know, We're only, all the nations of the world are God's people. God's the father of all mankind, not just the Jewish people. But like all of us, well, we're called as B'nai B'chor. We're considered the firstborn. And the firstborn, these are the first fruits. God made us the firstborn, so to speak, but all humankind eventually is going to have to accept HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the cycle is first you blossom, you get the nation going, and then you bring the first fruit. The Jewish people now, we became the holy nation. We became Am Kodesh. On Har Sinai, we received the Torah, and we became the firstborn. But as we all know, the Torah is universal. And that's what the holiday of Sukkot, which is a very, you know, obviously all Yom Tovim have all the different motifs, but each one has their own emphasis. And the emphasis of Sukkot is on the universal as opposed to specifically more Jewish. As we know, we bring 70 sacrifices on Sukkot that represents the 70 nations of the world. So what is it? It's the harvest. It's the final time. Chag HaAsav. We gather in not just the Jewish people, so to speak, but it's when all, you know what the Zman Simchasenu was? It didn't happen yet. Zman Simchasenu was when the Messiah comes and all the people of the world are to recognize God. Right now it's still lacking. It's just the Jewish people and maybe the other non-Jews or some who keep the seven mitzvahs. The ultimate goal isn't that, like, and that's why in fact it's really for everyone, so to speak. That's why, ironically, the parasha where the Torah was given, Parashas Yisro, where the Ten Commandments were given, it's Parashas Yisro. Yisro was a guy. He was a convert. Again, the same concept is, you know, the Torah is open for everyone, really. And therefore, the ultimate goal is, I'm not getting into the details of what they can learn, what they can learn, but the concept of Judaism is very universal and broad. We start off, it's the springtime, we just come out, we're a little nation starting to grow. We finally get our act together, we start growing, we realize we bring our first fruits, we go to Har Sinai, we become the firstborn. But the ultimate goal isn't just that we recognize God, the ultimate goal is Zman Simchasenu. There will be a time in the future which will be the Zman Simchasenu. It's going to happen on Sukkot. That's what we're going to read about in the Haftorah. We talk about the war of Gog and Magog, you know, whatever the details are, but there's going to be a big, hopefully it won't come that way, there are different ways for it to come. But one of the ways is that there's going to be a tremendous war, World War III, whatever you want to, you know, some might claim maybe the Holocaust was it already, but whatever you want to say, there's going to be a big war, and ultimately then the Mashiach is going to come. But that's what we say every Shabbos in Davening. Actually, see, on Yontif, you'll notice the Shemona Esrei, whether you're davening nighttime, morning, or afternoon, it's one davening. It's going to be Tfilah L'Shalosh Regolim. It's the same Shemona Esrei. But on Shabbos, interesting, Friday night is one Shemona Esrei. Shabbos morning is another Shemona Esrei. And Shabbos Mincha is another Shemona. So why three different Shemona Esreis on one day? Like, get your act together. What's it all about? So the rabbis tell us because it's representative of three famous Shabbosim. There's one, is it the first Friday night, that talks about the Shabbos, the first Shabbos ever, the Shabbos of Maaseh Bereishis, the Shabbos of the creation of the world. He created the world in 6 days, then he rested. That's what we say, Vayichu HaShamayim Va'aretz, God, you created the world. That's Friday night. Shabbos morning is the Shabbos when the Torah was given. That's why we say, Yisbach Moshe b'matnas chelko. We rejoice in the Torah that you gave to Moshe, that Moshe gave over to us, that Moses gave to us. So the Shabbos morning is the Shabbos of Matan Torah, of Chag HaBikurim, of Shavuos. And the ultimate Shabbos, Mincha time, is Ata Echad. It hasn't happened yet. It's Ata Echad v'Shimcha Echad. God, it's not enough that we have to recognize, but we pray for the day that when your name is going to be one among all the nations of the world. So that's the Shabbos we're going to have. That's the Shabbos of Yemos HaMashiach, when all humankind recognizes HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's what the holiday, that's ultimate, that's the Zman Simchasenu, whether from either aspect, from coming right after the high holidays, as we gave many examples, the purer you are, the more sin you have, the further you're away from God, the closer you are, you're in the element of tremendous simcha. But there's a second aspect, totally independent of the of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and that's part of the cycle, the ultimate cycle of nature and history. That Pesach is the time of freedom. It's the springtime. We blossom. We move on to the Torah. We become an Am Kadosh, and we became the Jewish people are the firstborn. But that's not enough. That's not the goal in life. That's it. Okay, we're the chosen people, and that's it. It's a big responsibility. We have to be a light to the nation, and that's the ultimate goal. We read about on Sukkot is that Zman Simchaseinu, that the time when all the nations of the world recognize God. That's what we say every Shabbos at Mincha. Ata Echad V'Shimcha Echad. In fact, interesting, there used to be a custom that on Shabbos, see, what do? Shabbos Mincha, we take out the Torah. Let me go back. Shabbos morning, we take out the Torah. And what do we read after the Torah? It's called the Haftorah. We read from a book in Navi. We read from the prophets. Shabbos Mincha, all we do is take out the Torah, but we don't read from any Haftorah anymore. But the commentators point out, originally that wasn't the case. Originally, even Shabbos Mincha, there was a custom that used to take out and read from the prophet. What was the difference between what they read during Shabbos morning and Shabbos Mincha? So Shabbos morning was from there's Torah, there's the Torah, there's the prophets, and there's the writings. So Shabbos morning we read from the prophets, and Shabbos Mincha they used to read from the writings, from the Ksuvim. Why is that relevant? Because according to one opinion, what's the difference between prophets and writings? So it says is one opinion is that the difference is that the prophets are regular times, but Ksuvim represent. That's the time of Yemos HaMashiach. That's the time. The reason for the Ksuva was to trace our genealogy back to David and to learn about our history. So specifically, you read the Ksuvim. The Ksuvim represent the times of the Messiah. So that fit in with the old custom you used to have of reading the Ksuvim. But the bottom line is Shabbos, every Shabbos, what we say in the Shemona Esrei, Ata Echa V'Shimcha Echa, because the ultimate Simcha, and that's what Sukkot is all about. It's not just a personal time like other holidays, which are more exclusive. Let's say when we became the firstborn, the holiday of Shavuos is more exclusively for us. But Sukkot, we bring them all in. We bring sacrifice on behalf of the Gentiles, and we hope quickly, and we pray for the day that there's universal peace, and we're going to have this Zman Simchaseinu. So that's what we have to keep in mind during the holiday of Sukkot. It's Zman Simchaseinu in the two different aspects. One is the continuation. We just got our purity, and now we're so close to Hashem, like someone who just got married, etc., like the Kohen Gadol, and we have to keep this element of Simcha. And then totally independent of that is we have part of the Sholosh V'Golem cycle. We see, Sukkot is known as the ultimate Zman Simchaseinu, because that's to be the ultimate time when all mankind recognizes HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That will be the ultimate Simcha, not just the Jewish people, But everyone as well. And that's why Sukkot is known as Zman Simchaseinu. That's the historical time. It hasn't happened yet. We're still waiting. But that's what we're striving for. That ultimate time of joy when all people, when all humankind can live in peace and harmony.
Sorry, I have to leave. I have an appointment.
Yeah, you had a question? You had a question, Dave?
The Talmud deals with the question of joy in itself, not necessarily the time of celebration, the time of joy. Do they discuss you've given us one version, you come closer to Hashem, you will feel the sense of joy.
Right, they give a more, in different ways, they talk about, this different concept is, they talk about Simcha in terms of Simcha's Yantif, but then they talk about Simcha. So in terms of Simcha's Yantif, like we're saying, this is that being close to God is any time. But right, the ultimate Simcha is obviously believe in your heart. What they do is they give you different instructions. Let's say It says, so again, then it gets into people are, different things make different things make different people happy. So in fact, the Talmud even recognizes that. Let's say they give, but how do you make people happy? So the men, they get the meat and potatoes. The women get the clothing and jewelry. And the kids get their, you know, their toys, their candy. In other words, but the point being is that they recognize on one hand there's some broad objective way, but ultimately everyone relates to God differently. Everyone relates to life differently. And therefore, everyone on their own individual level, you know, on one hand as in general, is a general broad picture in the broad rubric, but ultimately we're all individuals. Everyone relates differently. And therefore, everyone gets the simcha. But the ultimate simcha is the happiness among yourself. In fact, the Rambam writes in Hilchas Lulav and Sukkah, he writes, the ultimate simcha is not to misameach, like you think you have a mitzvah, you eat meat and potatoes. The ultimate isn't to come with a full belly and you had your meat and potatoes. But he talks about the emphasize, you should invite guests over to your meal, especially poor people who don't have, that's the ultimate. The ultimate simcha is making other people happy, is giving joy to others. And, you know, so they go in. So obviously, ultimately, by doing that, that's the ultimate joy to yourself as well. How do you reach that joy? He's saying, don't, you know, and that's why they talk about it also by Purim time, that we know we have two famous mitzvahs of shalach manah, sending, you know, food. And then we have another mitzvah, not as popular as matanas gavyonim, giving money to the poor. So the Rambam writes, and he says, of course, both mitzvahs are important, but he says, don't overdo it with the shalach manas. It's much more important to give, make sure, because that's the ultimate joy, is people who are needy. And he says, it's not just physical. If it's someone who's a widow, someone who's that, you know, someone's alone, that, you know, we take, you know, people who have a, which is, people have a family, so, you know, so it's that Yontif is usually the happiest time. You get together with your family, but you have to realize also for the old, someone who, let's say, just went through a tragedy, whether they went through a divorce, someone died, and, you know, this person's all alone on Yontif, to that person, all of a sudden that becomes the most depressing time. At least during the week, you're busy, you're work, but sitting at home without an invitation, and, you know, obviously, it's, you're going to see, it's going to be more blame what you're missing also. You realize whoever, you don't have your wife anymore, your peer, whoever it is. So that's the ultimate mitzvah, is misameach, inviting people over. And it's not, doesn't this mean filling up your belly with meat and potatoes. Obviously, that's, you know, it's one of the things you do, you know, drinking wine. But the ultimate, the real joy is making misameach acher, especially poor people, and not just poor in money, people who need, it's the friendship, bringing in people who are lonely. You know. However you're going to do it, you have a meal in the shul, you bring them into your homes. That's always the ultimate simcha, is, you know, meaningful simcha. You know, those are just, you know, having the wine. It's not the drinking of the wine that's going to do it, but, you know, wine will lighten you up and maybe will help try to enhance it. Obviously, drinking the wine and having the meat and just being for yourself, I'm not saying technically you might have fulfilled your mitzvah simcha, but objectively, it'd be very lacking if your concept of simchas yontif is having your big meal and, you know, and going to sleep. Then, you know, so maybe on a technical level, you might have fulfilled a certain aspect, but you're missing the whole object of what simcha is all about. So it started off when we had a temple, it was clear that you have to have meat because it was sacrificed as meat. So today, the consensus is, you know, you have from one end to the, you have those people who say in the Rambam you have to have meat today, and you have others who say no. The Rambam specifically says it's subjective, as Rav Aaron Soloveitchik points out, because the Rambam says meat and potatoes for men, women cold. So clearly the Rambam says, if a person likes dairy, so therefore, today is definitely room. In other words, there's an element in Chazal would seem to, in other words, all things being equal, Chazal seem to prefer meat over dairy, but by no means, and especially, let's say, a three-day yontif, let's say, if a person doesn't want to have meat because of health reasons, or though he doesn't like the taste, there's nothing to talk about. Of course, you go and have. And also, A person's not going to, if you feel, is that what simcha, if I have to have six meals of meat, like, if, you know, again, so today we assume you could have dairy as well as meat. Today, what you do have to have, from a technical point of view, is you should have wine at every meal. Of course, you're going to have wine. I'm talking about cholam, I'm talking about the intermediate days. See, people forget, it's also yantif, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday next week, so one should have, again, I'm not saying to get drunk, in fact, it's probably prohibited, but one should have a bottle of wine, have a little drink of wine at the meal. Whether you have meat or milk, that depends on what you like. And most people probably, if you're a vegetarian, clearly you have dairy. And if people want whatever you like, you make what you want. But what, from a technical point of view, you should try to have grape juice or wine at the meal, because today, to fill the technical mitzvah, the functional mitzvah simcha, you should drink some wine at the meal. Challah during the yantav is mandatory. During Chol Hamoed, it's preferable, it's praiseworthy, but there's no commandment that you have to have a meal. In other words, it's better because you're not supposed to eat in the sukkah, so therefore, if you have bread, you know, you'll eat it out in the sukkah. So it's praiseworthy during the week, but it's a regular yantav meal in Shabbos, you should have challah, but during the meal, you know, preferable, but you don't have to. So have a Chag Kosher v'Sameach, a good Yantiv. I'm going to be going late early tomorrow morning, so I don't think I'll be seeing you. But I'll be back. I'm coming back on Sunday, so I'll be back. I'll be back for Chol Hamoed and the second days. I'll be back to sharing with us Simchas Torah, Shemini Atzeret Simchas Torah, and I should be back Sunday morning. I won't be here, so you could. I'll be back Sunday night. That's the plan anyway. Thank you. Right, but those are more local. Toronto, I don't really consider a trip. That's a 45-minute trip. This is here we saw my wife's family. She has a brother here. We're going to my family. So I'm staying at one sister in Long Island. So practically speaking, I prefer staying in Jersey because it saves me an hour and a half on the trip. But I'm going to my sister who's farther away because it fits in well for my family. The kids have kids their age, so they prefer. And I have to pass anyway, so then I'll see my other brothers and sisters, and I'll see my parents there. And then I have another simcha about 6 weeks later. My niece, almost two, the end of November, the end of American Thanksgiving, that Sunday of American Thanksgiving, my niece is getting married. So I'll be going back. Actually, 2 weeks before that, I have a very good friend who's actually a Rebbe in NYU, Rabbi Simon. He's a good friend of mine. He's 40. He got 41. He got engaged. He's getting married November 15th. So I might be flying in for that wedding. I don't know. As I said, simchas aren't a problem. You need a ride home?
No, I'm not going.
Are you going next door? Okay, have a good Yantiv, and I'll see you. I'll be back the second days.
Thank you.
Oh, days in a lock-up shop.